Encourage you as ever to turn in your Bibles. You'd like to turn to 3 John. There are three letters attributed to the Apostle John. There's 1 John, which is by far the longest, and then there's these two little short letters, 2 and 3 John. One theory that has existed is that John's three letters were all sent together, and 1 John being like a sermon to be distributed among the believers. 2 John was a letter, particularly to the church. And 3 John was a personal letter to Gaius, who was a member of the church or a church leader. Now, in the New Testament, there are many different people who are called Gaius. But we can't be sure that the Gaius who this 3 John letter is written to is one of the other Gaiuses, because it was such a common name. Indeed, it was one of the most common names of that time. This letter is particularly about supporting traveling preachers. 2 John has a particular emphasis about not helping those who are false teachers and who would lead the people of God astray. Whereas 3 John is emphasizing the importance and the need of helping those who are true and faithful teachers of the Word of God. I divided this up into 5 points. And the first point I want us to consider in verses 1 to 4 is John's joy. Let me read just the first two verses here. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Here John has this desire that his friend would have good health. He is concerned about him physically, but also about him spiritually as well, as he speaks of his soul getting along well. And here we see there is a balance in his concern about his friend Gaius. And that's a balance we should seek to maintain as we think of ourselves and think of others. A balance between caring for both the physical and the spiritual needs of life. We are very aware that many people put great effort on their physical needs and forget about the spiritual needs. We think of the rich man who pulled down his barns and built bigger, and how indeed Jesus says that God said to him, "You fool, for tonight your soul is required of you." And it is such a foolish thing to make no provision for your soul and just care about the physical needs of life. But we also must be careful that we don't, as it were, go the other way totally and just be concerned about our soul and not be concerned about our own personal physical needs or the physical needs of others as well. We think of how Paul speaks about how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we should care for our bodies. They're a gift from God. We should look after them. We should care about physical needs that we have and others have as well. Again, like so much of Scripture, there's an importance of balance here. But John's greatest joy is in hearing of the faithfulness of Gaius to the truth and his walk in the truth. You look there at verses 3 and 4. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, notice those two things that really thrill John here. Faithfulness to the truth. In other words, I think what he believes. This was a sound man who held firmly to the word of God, to the truth of God as delivered through the apostles. And so it's so important that we're faithful to the truth. We hold on to the gospel and the biblical message. But not only that, he was thrilled because as well as being faithful to the truth, Gaius was walking in the truth. He was living it out. It wasn't just a profession. It was seen to be something real, something that was transforming his life. And you know, we need to question salvation. We need to question the reality of someone's profession if there isn't a walking in the truth, if the truth isn't something that's changing people's lives day by day. Now, this priority of seeing people being faithful to the truth and walking to the truth, the reason why this was a priority for John was because it so dominated his life. He says there in verse 1, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. The truth had taken John over. The truth of Jesus, the truth of salvation, the truth of the gospel message. It had so consumed him that his great longing in life was to see people who loved that truth, who trusted in that truth, who that truth was lived out in their lives. And you know, there's a challenge for us all. Does the truth so dominate us? Are we so taken up by the gospel, by the word of God, that our great longing, that our great joy in life comes from seeing people who will hold on to the truth, who are faithful to it, and who will walk in the truth? What do you pray for? Do you pray for this? To see people who will walk in the truth? What are you working for in life? How much time do you put effort into to seeing that people will walk in the truth? How much time do you put in the work of the gospel? What do you live for? What really excites you in life? What brings you joy in life? If you are a Christian, your joy in life, one of your greatest joys in life, should be in seeing people walking in the truth, walking in the ways of Christ. And you know, if that isn't exciting you, there's something wrong. There's something wrong in your life. You're not living the Christian life as you should. Because really, this should be something that's consuming you. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone will be a preacher. But everyone should have this passion to see people walking in the truth, living the gospel out in their lives. So John's joy is we find in people's commitment and walk in the truth. But then secondly, in verses 5 to 8, we see Gaius's faithfulness. And I mentioned four things about this here. First of all, he was faithful to these traveling preachers, even though they were strangers to him in verse 5. It wasn't a question of whether he got on well with these people. It wasn't a question whether he liked their personality. He didn't know these people, and yet he was involved in supporting them. Now, why was that? Well, we see, secondly, it was for the sake of God. Look there in verse 6 and 7. They have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out. Now, it's interesting the way John is putting us here. He is commending Gaius for how he has supported these people in the past. But he is saying, send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. He's wanting to inspire him to continue and even to push things further and to go to even greater efforts in this. You see, in the Christian life, we're never meant to be static. We're meant to be moving on. We're meant to be advancing in the Christian life. And so when you think about your service, when you think about your service in the church, you should be thinking, how can I move it on? One of the great watchwords at the time of the revival was a little bit more for Jesus. And you think how the revival came onto that. You know, of Christians, we get that into our minds, a little bit more. How can I move things on for the Lord? John says to Gaius, send them on in a manner worthy of God because they've gone out for the sake of the name. This is really a question of obedience to Christ. They've gone out in Christ's name. They've gone out in the gospel's sake. And really, if you're going to obey Christ, if you're going to be an obedient Christian, well, then you have to do this. There's a wee expression, I can't remember exactly, but in the call that is issued to ministers, there's a promise to support and to respect the minister for his work's sake. It's because of what he's engaged in. You can't be a Christian obedient Christian and not be supportive of that. Thirdly, though, he says here that Gaius did this because, and he is to do this, because they received no help from the pagans in verse 7. In those days, traveling preachers were very, very common, traveling teachers, traveling philosophers. It was, in many ways, the source of great entertainment to have someone come and to share some new message about philosophy or religion or politics or whatever. And these traveling preachers could make a lot of money. There's a story from those days about one man who managed to collect at one stage 70 bags of money as he went around preaching. Now, I don't know how big the bags were, but it was a lot of money anyway that he got from doing that. And so that's the background here. And really, the way this is here, it isn't that the pagans wouldn't help these traveling preachers. It's that these traveling preachers wouldn't look for help from pagan people. There's a matter of their reputation which is at stake here. You see, if they were like the other preachers went around and just take money from anyone, then they get this reputation of just being in it for the money and being money grabbers. I think of the story of Abraham and how he rescued Lot when Lot had been kidnapped along with the king of Sodom, and how the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham a load of money, a load of possessions, as in thanksgiving for him being rescued. And do you remember what Abraham said? I will not have you say that you made Abraham rich. Abraham was going to be greatly blessed, but he wanted to happen in a way so it'd be clearly seen that it was God who did it, not the world out there. And you know, those who are involved in the work of the Lord, they shouldn't have to go to the world outside to get support. And it's so important that we take it seriously about supporting both financially and practically those who are called to teach the Word of God. Now, within our Presbyterian church, I have to say honestly, ministers are well catered for, but quite often those who are involved in other forms of mission work particularly, whether it be overseas or at home, so often what they're expected to live on, it's not right. It's not adequate. And so we need to think about, are we really financially, are we practically supporting those who are preaching the gospel as we should, who are ministering, who are doing mission work at home or overseas as we should? Because if we don't do it, we can't expect the pagan world to do it. And you know, it's a wonderful witness for Christ when God's work is supported by God's people so willingly giving. And the fourth thing about Gaius's faithfulness here is that it means working together for the truth. It's about a partnership in the gospel in verse 8. That's what he's talking about there. Now, not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to teach. But all are called to be involved in gospel work, either in the front line of teaching and preaching or in supporting those who teach and preach in the front line. Everyone has a part to play. For some time, years ago, I worked for Project Evangelism. And Project Evangelism would do coffee bars. And the way that they would do coffee bars was that they divided their team into four. And every night when the coffee bar was going on, there was a fishing team who were out on the streets who were inviting people into the coffee bar. And then there was a practical team who, in the coffee bar, were making the tea and coffee and looking after all the practical needs. And also in the coffee bar, there was the witnessing team, those who would be around the tables and talking to young people as they came in. And some of the witnessing team could be involved up front in sharing a testimony or even sharing God's word. And then the fourth team was the praying team. And the whole time the coffee bar was going on, they would be in a room and they'd be getting regular updates of how it was going on. And it's a wonderful way to do coffee bars, a very effective way. And you know, in many ways I share that because it sums up how churches should be. There are those who will have particular gifts of witnessing in talking to people about Christ. And they should be free to do that. There are others who will have particular gifts of practical things and looking after the practical and financial things. And they should be involved in that. There's others who maybe have good outgoing personality, who are good at encouraging people and inviting people in. And there's others who are particularly gifted in the place of prayer and should be involved in that. At times we would be involved in all those things, but some maybe have particular gifts. You know, we all should be busy. We all should be involved in the work of the gospel. And really, what John is saying to Gaius here, you've been doing it, keep doing it, and do it more. Because this is so important. Gaius was faithful to those who preach and to those who teach. And I wonder, are you? Are you faithful to those who preach and teach? Just let me give you four suggestions how you can particularly help those who maybe teach in Sunday school or in the youth organizations within your church. Number one, ask them. Ask them how things are going on. How is their Sunday school class getting on? How is GB going on? Ask them how they're getting on. Take an interest in them. Secondly, thank them for what they're doing. Maybe it's after a GB, BB display. Thank the people for all their work. Look for opportunities to do that. If you're a parent and your children or go to these organizations, you make sure you do thank them. And maybe occasionally even send them a little note of appreciation. When we were doing the CAA team there in the beginning of July, there was some of the wee kids brought a wee note. And it was so encouraging just to get a wee letter or a wee card saying thank you. Thirdly, pray for them. Pray earnestly for them and what they're doing. It's not an easy work. It's a challenging work. Pray for them. And the final thing there is to consider. Consider how you can help them practically. And ask them, is there any way you can help them practically? You know, those of us, those who are involved in teaching, you know, others at times can be more proactive in taking off them some of the workload. Maybe looking and to help some practical way within the organization. Maybe you're not a person who's particularly gifted, you think, any longer to work with young people or to teach. But there's loads of things you could do. Why don't you ask? Why don't you pray about this? And see how you can help in these ways. We all have a part to play in this. So we have John's joy. We have Gaius's faithfulness. And then sadly we move on in verses 9 to 11 to Diotrephes' opposition. It says here in verse 9, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. And it seems to be that pride and personal ambition were driving this evil man. The name Diotrephes was a name which wasn't very common. It was a name which was normally associated with noble upper class families. And so this man was possibly someone in his ordinary life who was used to getting his own way and people jumping when he said jump and having little by way of challenge. And he thinks that in the church, things should be happening in the same way. And let's just notice here what he was doing. It says here that he wanted nothing to do with John or those connected to John in verse 9. John was God's appointed apostle. And this man wanted nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with those who were sound teachers of the word. Secondly, we see here in verse 10 that he gossiped maliciously. He was one who used his tongue to try and get others against John. He was talking about John. He was talking about those who are associated with John. He was telling lies about them. So they would have a poor reputation, and by doing that, he was no doubt harming the gospel work. Also, he refuses to welcome faithful preachers. When faithful preachers from John would come to church, he wouldn't let them in. He wouldn't have anything to do with them. And then he would put out of the church those who do welcome them, those who would seek to encourage them. Now this man, Diotrephes, he seems a real nasty piece of work. He seems to be a very arrogant man. For this man, the church was his own little kingdom, and he ruled it with an iron grip for his own glory. David Jackman, let me give you a quote from David Jackman about this. He says, Diotrephes has had his followers throughout the history of the church, and this species is by no means extinct today. Too many congregations have been held in the grip of petty tyrants for us to regard this sad phenomenon as extraordinary. There are churches today which are in the pocket of one person or one family dynasty. Nothing can happen without the approval of Mr. X, because it is his church. And it's a sad, sad case that within many churches today, there is Mr. Diotrephes, and there is, sadly, sometimes too, Mrs. Diotrephes. People who want to rule the place, and they have to get their way, and if they don't get their way, there will be trouble. And that shouldn't be the case. Anyone who's involved in leadership in the church, they must have a humble spirit, recognizing that it's Jesus' church, it's not their church, it's Christ's church, and that they're there to serve in the church. There's no place for pride, there's no place for arrogance. I remember one time, not in Hawhockle, I may say, but one time being in a meeting, and a man said that if a certain decision was taken, he would leave. It wasn't even a matter of biblical principle or anything like that. It was over something to do with a church building. It was something practical. And that is so wrong. That is so wrong. You know, we must be involved in the church with a very humble spirit, with a very humble attitude. And if we're called in the leadership, we must remember that we're there to serve. Think of those who are called to be elders. Isn't it so appropriate that elders serve communion? Why do elders serve communion? It's showing that their job is there to serve the people. They're there, in a sense, as you think of communion, to serve God's grace to people. It's not a role in which to be high and mighty. I think it's, I don't know the other churches, but I think it's so appropriate here in Brookside that the committee, along with the elders, welcome people at the door. Again, it's getting across this idea, we're serving people. And those who are involved in leadership are called to serve. We're not here to get our way. We should never have the attitude, well, if it's not my way, then it's no way. That is so, so wrong. I remember one man saying to me at one time about his church or his outreach, he says, "It is me." And I just said to him, "I would hate it ever to be said that Brookside is me." That is so wrong. That is so false. That shouldn't be a part of it. We see here in verse 10 that John says he'll expose what this man, the Diotrephes, is doing when he comes. You know, one person or even a few people must never dominate within a church. The form of leadership within our Presbyterian church is not only, I believe, very biblical, but it helps to protect against people like the Diotrephes ruling and having their way. But for our form of church government to have its strength, it means that members of committee, members of kirk session who are quiet, they should speak. One of the dangers when you have committee meetings and kirk session meetings, no matter what size they are, it tends to be quite often just the same people who are speaking all again. Maybe some people are particularly gifted at speaking. But, you know, I would say to those here tonight who are quieter members of session, who are quieter members of committee, you have been put into a position of responsibility. And you've been put into that position of responsibility to share your wisdom. People respect you. So don't be afraid to speak. And I'm not saying you have to speak on every issue and at every meeting. But I would encourage the quieter members of session committee, quieter members of in organizations, don't be afraid to speak. If you think of something that's worthwhile saying, say it. It's because when quieter people speak, it helps prevent the Diotrephes from ruling. And you know, there's a strength in collective leadership. There's a strength in team leadership. And that strength is most evident when all play their part, when all share in making the decisions, not just one or two. This man, the Diotrephes, his actions clearly show that he doesn't know the Lord. Verse 11, John says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And when John says he hasn't seen God, he's saying he hasn't met with Christ. He hasn't had this relationship with Jesus. Because do you remember when, I think it was just Thomas or Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And the answer is given, "Have you not seen me?" It's when we see Christ, when we know Christ, that we see God. But the other is he didn't have this relationship. And that is why he was such a hateful tyrant within the church. Loving the truth and opposing preachers of the truth, those two things do not fit together. And can I just say to you to be very careful in this? Because we can all so quickly slip into the mistake of being critical of those who teach. It's very easy to do that. And there's no benefit in doing that. Those of us who are involved in teaching, whether in Sunday school and organizations, or involved in the pulpit, we have our faults. We have many faults. But there's no benefit for the gospel, people constantly bringing them up. We are men who have many failings, and God hasn't finished with us yet. And before you ever criticize someone, make sure you pray for them. And pray for them a long time before you would open your mouth to criticize. So Diotrephes, this man who loves to be first. And then fourthly, we see Demetrius' commendation in verse 12. By contrast to Diotrephes, the truth speaks well of Demetrius. Verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. This Demetrius might indeed have been the person who was carrying this letter. And in a sense, he was coming to this church maybe to prepare the ground for the Apostle John to come later and to begin to deal with the problems within the church. But Demetrius, he was spoken well of by people, but more importantly, by the Word of God. And you know, that's a great challenge for all of us, is that we constantly scrutinize our lives under the mirror of God's Word. That we don't just read the Bible and when there's something that is getting at us and making us feel awkward, just to forget about it and go on. We will progress, we will grow, we will be changed as people. It's when we find those difficult passages which are challenging us and we wrestle before God with those passages, praying for grace upon grace to live up to God's word. Demetrius, the word spoke well of him. Do you measure yourself against the Word of God? Or do you just have a quiet time in which you quickly read your passage and away you go? It's of little benefit. If you find you're very rushed in your quiet time, I suggest don't read very much. Read a little. Read a little. And take time to really think about it and pray about it. So that even a verse which is meditated on will have more value than many verses just passed over. Take your time in the Word of God. Let God change you in the Word. You know, our God is a skillful man, a skillful God, a skillful sculptor who knows how to deal with us. Let God do that. So we've seen John's joy. We've seen Gaius's faithfulness. We've seen Diotrephes' opposition. We've seen Demetrius' commendation. And then finally, we see here John's desire in verses 13 to 14. John looks forward to coming and talking to these people. He doesn't just want to send the letter, he wants to be among them. And this shows that there is a genuine love, not just for the truth, but a genuine love for the people of the truth. And you know, that's something very important, that a truth person will be a people person. Now, that doesn't mean, now don't get me wrong here, it doesn't mean that you will be a person who will always be the source of great joy among people and very outgoing. To be a real people person will mean that you have a love for people. And if God's truth is really penetrating your heart as it penetrated John's heart, You will have a burden for people. You will pray for people. You will want people to walk and to know the truth. And so may that be something that really will be deep within your heart. And let's really ask ourselves as we leave this letter tonight, am I a truth person? Is God's truth really changing me? And is God's truth changing me into a people person? Do I love people? Do I care for people? Do I want to help people? Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for your most precious word. You're the word of the living God. And we do pray, Lord, that this little letter written all those years ago by the Apostle John to Gaius, but written under the leading of your Spirit, that it, Father, would penetrate our hearts even tonight. And we will learn from this. And Father, really question ourselves about how we're walking in the truth. Question ourselves how we're supporting those who teach the truth. Question ourselves of when we're a bit like Diotrephes, who wants to be first. Oh Lord, help us to be Demetrius, someone who even your word speaks well of. Oh Lord, grant it, we pray. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.